We're not going to get very far. Need a clicker. Maybe it's here. My apology. One of the things that's always difficult when you're preaching, and don't preach that often, is what do you want to preach about? And Bruce just gave a wonderful series of lessons, his class the last quarter on baptism. There was one lesson he didn't get to. When he handed out his lesson sheets, he did not cover lesson six. So I thought, well, maybe I'll just preach about the lesson Bruce didn't get to teach. But I don't see him here, so we're going to forego that. This is the lesson, lesson six. And of course, his talk was, or his class was on baptism. And that's certainly going to play a part in what we're going to talk about tonight. But what I want to talk about is the idea of being in Christ. And I appreciate Gary leading the song, In Christ Alone, one of my favorite hymns. And I've asked him, in fact, to lead that as the invitation song. We'll do all four verses at the end of the my talk tonight. We just did the first two, then obviously, and we'll do all four at the conclusion of the lesson. So I appreciate very much him doing that. And the words of that song are so powerful to me, and it just has a beautiful melody as well. So just a wonderful song, and I really do love it. But we're going to talk about Christ. And before we talk specifically about Christ, we need to understand, and we talked about this in my class this morning, and we talked about that commitment, which is the class that we're covering this quarter, the idea of commitment. Commitment requires spiritual intimacy with God. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are intimate with each other. And they are also in us, and us in them. There's an intimacy that, you know, a spiritual intimacy that is just, you know, amazing to me, that the creator of the universe, after creating us, looked down and said, I want to know them. I want to understand them. And all that he has done for us. And we know that there is this intimacy between God, the Father, and God the Son. In fact, we can look at John, the 14th chapter, in verses 11 and 12. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I to you do not speak to, in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Doesn't talk about the Spirit there, but we certainly know that the Spirit is in them. And then there are a number of other passages that talk about not only the fact that we are, you know, in that God is in us and Christ is in us, the Spirit is in us, but we are in them. There's that spiritual intimacy that not only exists among the Godhead, but with us as well. And it's so powerful. But what we want to talk specifically about tonight, and this idea of being in another, of being in Christ specifically, and this is to have a harmonious and a spiritual union with another person, true fellowship with another. In Scripture, the Father and Son are in one another, as he said, and we are in them. But tonight I want to talk specifically about the concept of being in Christ, and look at all the Scriptures. There are a number of Scriptures that talk about being in Christ. And tonight I'm not going to do a lot of preaching. I'm going to do a lot of Bible reading. And the reason for that, there's a couple of controversial subject or points that we're going to talk about tonight. And so I want it to be the Bible that speaks and not me. So we're going to be doing a lot of reading, and me not so much preaching. That's the good news. So the Almighty God and the Lamb of God and the Holy Spirit, as we said, desire spiritual intimacy with mankind. Christians are in the Father and the Son, and the Father and Son are in us in John 14:23-20, in that same opening, but a little further on. At that day you will know that I am the Father, and you and me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, let him keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to me and make our home with him. We also know that the Holy Spirit is in Christians. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, and you'll see the page references tonight on the screen. It's on page 1315 in the Pew Bibles. Says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So the Holy Spirit is in us and is given to us by God. And what we need to understand is this desire for spiritual intimacy that they have, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they desire that spiritual intimacy with you. If we take nothing else from that lesson, let us understand that the Godhead desires spiritual intimacy with mankind. Now, being the Godhead, they can demand that on their term. There are many people that want to have spiritual intimacy with the Godhead, but they want to define their own terms. And tonight we're going to understand that we can't do that. We have to accept that on the terms of God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so as we proceed and start to look at Christ and the intimacy that we have in Christ, what are those blessings? But what blessings do we receive in Christ? And again, a number of scriptures we're going to look at tonight and talk about the fact of the blessings that are in Christ. First of all, the first blessing we receive, and we're going to talk, these are a little bit out of, I'm kind of go through the list as we find them, but there are two points I want to make before we get into that part, which starts in Romans 3, in Romans, the third chapter. But if we look at John, at 1 John 2 and 24, therefore let that abide in you, in which you heard from the beginning, that what you heard from the beginning abides in you. You also abide in the Father, in the Son, and in the Father. So it's talking about the Word of God, talking about the truth abides in us. And if we abide in it, if we abide in the truth, then we will abide in the Father and in the Son. But we have to hear and do those things that are told to us, it says, from the beginning. Then Christ and the Spirit abide in us, as we talked about earlier, and we can see that in 1 John 3:24. Now, because he who keeps my commandments. So that's that point that I talked about earlier. A lot of people want to have this relationship, but they don't want to keep the commandments. We have to understand we have to be, if we're going to be children of God and we're going to have a relationship with God, with the Father, we have to be commandment keepers. That's what we learn here, that he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that we abide, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he gave us. So again, we see that tying together of all of this abiding, that if we keep the commandments, he will abide in us, and we'll know he abides in us because he's going to give us the Spirit. We're going to see where that comes from a little later on. Next, we have redemption in Christ. In Romans 3:28, and Romans such a rich, and I'm going to allude to that just a little bit, such a rich book in these terms, and particularly chapter 8, and we're going to talk about that. But if we look at Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's where redemption resides, is in Christ Jesus. Just the first reason that we're listing here, why we want to be in Christ. We're alive to God in Christ. In Romans 6:26-11, likewise also, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're alive to God when we're in Christ. Keep hitting the wrong button here. One of the most powerful scriptures, I think, that should, and one that should have such tremendous appeal to us, is that there's no condemnation in Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I know we've talked about this before, the idea, that doesn't mean we can't do anything wrong. That doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. But if we're walking, not walking according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit, if we're walking in the light, we have Christ as our advocate before God, appealing on our behalf for the things that we do wrong. I've mentioned this before, the power of a Christian prayer, which begins when we pray and the Spirit is uttering things on our behalf that we can't even understand in our prayers that go up before an angel in heaven, according to John in Revelation, and that angel is putting incense on our prayers, and those prayers are going up before God with His Son petitioning on our behalf. It's such a powerful, and that's why there's no condemnation, not because we don't mess up, but we have the Holy Spirit, an angel, and Jesus Christ Himself appealing on our behalf to a God whose desire is that we be saved. You talk about, being, if you like to play different card games, being dealt a winning hand that you can't lose. That's a winning hand that you can't lose. So the condemnation comes because we are walking according to the Spirit. We're walking in the light. Now, for those who are walking in darkness, walking according to the flesh, they don't have that promise of no condemnation. But we do. Very, very powerful. And we get that in Christ. Next, in the very next verse, Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it's made me free of the law of sin and death because it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we are free from those things because, again, if we're in Christ Jesus. So that's where we want to be. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 3:28, not height nor depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus. That's where the love of God is. So that's where we want to be. If you can't tell, I'm making an appeal tonight that we want to be. If you, anybody who's a spiritually minded person, their desire should be that I want to be in Christ. When I look at the blessings that are in Christ, that's where I want to be. And so, that's where the love of God is. When we talk about, the whole world likes to talk about God is love, God is love. Oh, God is, He won't do anything bad to us, God is love. Yes, He is love. And where is that love? It is in Jesus Christ. We are one body in Christ. So we, in Romans 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We'll come back to that idea in just a little bit. But we're one body in Christ. And there's a lot of significance. A lot of that we think about the body of Christ, the church, but we're going to put a little extra emphasis on that in a little later, in the lesson. There's glory in the things which pertain to God in Christ. If we look at Romans 15 and verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ in the things which pertain to God. So I glory in Jesus Christ. But I have to be there in order to do that. I have to be in Jesus Christ. So we've looked at a number of, with the exception of the first two, a number of verses that were in the book of Romans, and specifically chapter 8. I would encourage you during the next week to read through Romans chapter 8 a couple of times. These are all the verses you can see that have application, to the idea of being in Christ. Not all of them specifically mention that. We're just trying to mention those verses that talk about being in Christ. But it's such a rich chapter, and so again, I encourage you this coming week. You didn't know you were going to get a homework assignment, did you? To read through Romans chapter 8. I know you've read it before, but just spend a little time with it again in the context of this sermon. Hopefully, it'll help and be able to learn some other things. But that's not the only place where we read about the blessings of being in Christ. Let's look at more. We receive sanctification in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, to be called to be saints, all with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. To be sanctified is to be set apart, to be purified. And by being in Christ, that happens to us. We are set aside and purified if we are in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, we receive wisdom, righteousness, sanctification again mentioned, and redemption. But to him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God for righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But of him who are in Christ Jesus. Again, wisdom, strength, and distinction in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sakes, but you are wise in Christ. We have wisdom in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We get strength by being in Christ. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. So if we're in Christ, we have wisdom, strength, and distinction. Things that we would want to have, and again, we have those if we're in Christ, and the counterpoint to that is mentioned is that we don't have those if we're not in Christ. We're begotten through the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have mercy, have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And we know all about begotten, don't we? We can go back into Genesis and read all about begottens, and also in Matthew, and we start talking about lineage of Christ and talk about begotten, this one, begot that one. And we know what that means. It means you're the child of, you're begotten by somebody. And it says that, we're begotten by God through the gospel. So how does that happen? Again, a point that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. But the idea of being in Christ is being begotten through the gospel. Not some other way, not some miraculous thing, not some, picking out some, and a blessing by God. It's being begotten through the gospel. That's where this idea of being able to be in Christ and receive all these blessings come from. we are a new creature. And if you think of these things in terms of other things that we know of in the Bible, and we talk about that you know, baptism, for instance, of course, is a death, burial, and resurrection, and what's resurrected is a new creature. There's just a consistency throughout Scripture of these concepts that just draw on each other and build the case that this is the Word of God. We can have trust and confidence that this is the Word of God because of the consistency of the Scriptures and how it, we don't ever find it arguing with itself or proving itself untrue. You know, it's amazing. It's my understanding that, for instance, the Book of Mormon, if you were able to get a copy of the original Book of Mormon, it's very difficult to understand, very difficult to read, a lot of errors in it, and that's been purified over the years. Yeah, and it's not, if the book that they read now is not the one that originally Joseph Smith released and told everybody about, that he had received this interpretation and from the angel Moroni. But we have that with the Bible. We have, you know, the scripts and things that you can go back to and see in the original language, and it says exactly what we're reading now. It's just amazing the verification of the Bible that's available so that we can prove the fact that it is the inspired Word of God. That's a whole lesson of it on its own that we don't have time to go through. And, you know, the fact that there are so many internal proofs in the Bible that we can look at where the Bible proves itself to be the Word of God based on the things that it says. And so, and we are made a new creature in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we become a new creature. That old man of sin is put to death, and a new creature, a new child of God, comes up out of that water when they are baptized. So that new creation is in Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Talking about God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. That's where we stand. Ken likes to say, if every spiritual blessing is here, then how many spiritual blessings are over here? That's an easy one, isn't it? If all of them are here, every one of them is there in Christ, then there aren't any anywhere else. I mean, the argument makes itself. We can't go looking other places for spiritual blessings other than to Christ, because that's where all of them are, and they're all put there by God the Father. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, redemption is in Jesus Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So Jesus died for us. It's His blood that purchased us. It's His blood that cleanses us. And it's in Him that redemption is found. And this is where, you know, we start getting into some controversy. And we'll get a little deeper into that a little later. I'm going to jump right into that at this point. We'll continue with the blessings that we're listing tonight. Those who were once far off are brought near. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 12 through 7 through 13. But at that time, you were without Christ. Talking about the Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now Jesus Christ, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near by the blood of Christ. That includes us. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And it's only His blood that has done that for us. And then, you know, and there was one other earlier reference to saints, but in Philippians 1 and verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with all the bishops and elders. We're studying the book of Philemon on Wednesday night, and I know we've talked about that a little bit. Also in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 1, specifically we spent some time on this a couple of weeks ago, last Wednesday night, I think it was, and I was worried that, you know, Kent was going to step on my sermon a little bit, but he didn't. It said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy. So this consolation it talks about, being consoled, is in Christ, and the comfort of love, love is God, and Ken actually helped me out with that verse by talking about it a little bit, and fellowship of the Spirit. So we have the entire Godhead now, of course, involved in that through the consolation in Christ. So again, when we connect with Christ, because of His connection with God and the Holy Spirit, we have a connection with the rest of the Godhead as well. And we can see that very clearly in Philippians 2 and verse 1, and there are other scriptures as well where that exists. Righteousness, which is from God by faith. We can read that in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 8 and 9. Yes, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which He from God, is from God by faith. So we receive that from Christ as well. Have to be in Christ to have that. I'm driving this nail hard. You know, I know that. But as we go through, there's such an abundance of scriptures. And there's sometimes that, you know, we don't realize how often the Bible talks about a subject until you pull all the material out and look at it. And all of these references to being in Christ are so powerful when we pull them out and put them together and realize the blessings that are in Christ. The promise of life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life. You want life, eternal life? Now you know where it is. We didn't know before. It's in Christ Jesus. And if it's there, it's not anywhere else. Being strong in grace. In 1 John 4 and 13, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong in the grace. We talk about the grace of God. It's essential. We cannot go to heaven without the grace of God. Where is that grace? It's in Christ Jesus. So if we want the grace of God, we had better be in Christ. It's not going to be anywhere else. His Spirit in 1 John 4:13. But we know this, and we read this earlier, by this that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us because it's given to us when we become a person that is in Christ. So it's so important that we be in Christ. And now let's look at a few verses here that really nail this thing down. Salvation is in Christ. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Next, salvation is only in Christ. We know it's there, but it could it be somewhere else? No, not according to Acts 4 and verse 19. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. And this is where it gets controversial, and with a little more controversy in just a minute. That will offend some people. And I'm sorry if people are offended by that. All I can do is read what the Word of God says and repeat it. I'm not the author of it. But if the God of heaven says this is where salvation is, and it's only here, then my only, you know, question of, on my behalf is, am I going to believe that, accept that, or not? And I do. Eternal life. In 1 John 5 and verses 11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He also has the Son, he who has the Son has life. So if you're in Christ, you have life, because that's where God has put it. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, there's the negative side of that, and very clear and straightforward. And then in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where eternal life is. And if that's not enough to have it said by others, Jesus himself said that he is the one way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's controversial. A lot of people don't want to accept that. You know, what about the Muslims? You know, they believe in Abraham, one of their great prophets. They believe in the Creator God. So they can't, you know, obtain salvation. What about, you know, the Buddhists or the Hindus or Confucianism, all these other people, nobody else? You're saying just Christians? I'm saying that's what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says. And is that a concept? And that's why it's so important that we have a firm understanding of the truth of Scripture, and we can defend the Scripture, and that we know that it's the Word of God because of some of the things it says that are going to come under attack. And we're going to come under attack because we believe those things. People are going to say, well, you're just narrow-minded. And you know what? I am. I am a narrow-minded person. Because God says there's one way. That's narrow-minded. And if I'm going to be a believer in God, I have to believe what He says. So, you know, let's talk about that. Is it narrow-minded to believe that salvation is in one place? Does that make any sense at all? That salvation would be in one place? Are there any precedents for salvation being in one place? I'm glad you asked. Where was salvation outside the ark? I like this picture because a lot of people, you know, have the ark with a bow on it. I mean, that only makes the job of shipbuilding for Noah a lot harder if you got to bend that wood and make a bow. And you have a bow on a boat because you're going somewhere. You've got some source of thrust, a sail or some motor to move that, you know, boat through the water. Where was the ark going? The ark wasn't going anywhere. It didn't need a bow. The only thing the ark needed to do was float. It's the only requirement that it had. So I personally believe the ark looked more like a barge than a boat, my opinion. So I found this picture. But when you think about the fact, if you wanted to be saved during the flood, there was one and only one place that you could be and be saved, and that was in the ark. Pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? But that's the truth of it. That's the historical truth. And it's interesting. Did you know every culture on the face of the earth has a flood story in their history? We talked about that before in the lesson on Chinese characters and some of the things that are in Chinese characters. But it's not just in the Chinese characters. In every culture, there's a story of a great flood. And the great flood is because, you know, we had a common ancestry up until the Tower of Babel. And then when the people were dispersed, they took knowledge of what had happened before with them and told stories amongst themselves about things that had happened. One of the things that they remembered, that, you know, if you or your grandparents, great-grandparents were alive, you know, were descendants of Noah, and, you know, wouldn't you know about this flood? So, you know, but you had to be in the ark to be saved. There was nowhere else you could be. And we know that Noah preached, you know, from Hebrews, we know that Noah preached during that time that he was building the ark. We don't know that he might not have gone home on several occasions to Mrs. Noah and said, you know, I talked to some people tonight and they really seemed interested. They really seemed like they believed what I was telling, that I'm preparing for a flood and they needed to come with us. But when the time came that God sealed the door of the ark, no one that Noah preached to, save his sons and their wives and his wife, were in that ark. Anyone else that they might have talked to, believed were going to join them, did not join them, and they perished because they were not in the one place that salvation was when God destroyed the earth with a flood. Are there any other places? That makes sense. That fits the bill, doesn't it? What about the Red Sea? When the children of Israel went into the Red Sea, if they did not go into the Red Sea, and had remained on the other side, they'd have perished. Those people that had been chasing them would have been so angry, they'd have slain them as soon as they got to them. If they wanted salvation, they had to go through that Red Sea. That's the only place they could be and be saved. Again, you know, one place that salvation exists, and if you don't take advantage of that one place, you are going to die. How about another? How about during the times before the Red Sea, when I got this out of order, you know, chronologically, when the plagues were coming upon the Egyptians, and the death angel was going to pass over, the only place you could be and not have your firstborn taken from you was in a house that had blood on the doorpost. If you were not in such a location, your firstborn was going to die. There was no salvation for your family in terms of losing that firstborn if you didn't put blood on the doorpost. Again, salvation in a very specific place. Do another. How about Rahab's house? When in Joshua, the second chapter, and he sent the two spies into Jericho, and Rahab hid them. And then said to them, you know, I've saved you. On page 246 is Joshua the second chapter. And starting in verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that he will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. So when the children of Israel came into Jericho to destroy that city, the people that were in Rahab's house were spared. And if you weren't in Rahab's house, you died. Now, she lists a number of people there that she wanted to bring into that house and have them spared. We don't know who came into the house that she invited and told to come in. But anybody that, even though they were invited to come in, had the ability to be saved by being in her house, if they didn't enter their house, they were lost. And their lives were forfeit because they did not go into the one place that salvation existed. And finally, the cities of refuge. We can read about the cities of refuge in Numbers, the 35th chapter. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment." So there were cities that were set aside that if you accidentally killed somebody, their family could take your life. But if it was an accident, you could go to a city of refuge, and they could not touch you there. But anywhere else, your life could be forfeit. Again, salvation for you in that situation was in one place, in one of those cities of refuge. So the idea that salvation could be in one place is not something that is without precedence in the Bible. And we know where salvation is, don't we? We've looked at that tonight. I hope if I've done nothing else, I've convinced you that of the things that are in Jesus Christ, that salvation is in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. And we can see that that's not an unreasonable thing that for God to require, that He has, you know, set that up that way, and that there's precedence for that in history, in biblical history, where we can see that He has done that before, put salvation in one place. In this place, He's put it in a person. But the question is, how do we get there? How do we get in Christ? If that's where I want to be, and if I'm a spiritually minded person, I hope on the basis of this lesson tonight, I say, I want to be in Christ. I see the blessings that are in Christ, and I want to get there. How do we get in Christ? In Galatians 3 and verse 27, we read, "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I love that, and the concept, you know, I'm in this jacket because I put the jacket on. When I put the jacket on, I'm in the jacket. So it talks about, "For as many as you are baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You're wearing Christ. You are in Him. And that happens through baptism. If that's not clear enough, we can look at Romans 3 and verse 6, or 6 and verse 3. "Nor do you know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death." Baptized into Christ Jesus. And by being baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into His death. That's, again, that idea of the new creature. That old man dies, the new creature comes up. So all these things, again, we see how the Bible just ties things together, and all these things are in harmony with each other. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, now we get back to the idea of the body of Christ. Before that, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, you've all been made to drink in one Spirit." So I get ahead of myself looking on my notes, but we are baptized into one body. And then if we look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, he tells the church at Corinth, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." So you're baptized into the body of Christ. You are in Christ if you are in His body. And what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the church, according to Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, you're the body of Christ, you Christians at Corinth, and members in particular. So this is how you get into the into Christ. And, if there's another way, I'd love to know what it is. People that say, pray the sinner's prayer, just believe, whatever it happens to be that somebody tells you is how they're going to be saved, say, show me that in Scripture. I can show you in Scripture all the blessings are in Christ and how to get in Christ. I want to see another verse that tells me how to get in Christ other than what we've talked about tonight, because I don't know of one. And that's an honest statement. If there's another one, I want to know. Because I don't want to tell you wrong, and if I find out there's another way to get into Christ other than what we've revealed here tonight, I'll get up and tell you about it and tell you I was wrong. But I don't believe there's another way to get into Christ. There's one other thing that I want to talk about. There's a whole other lesson that could be done on things that we have to do once we're in Christ. But one point I want to make before we close, and I've gone long, is this one finally in Revelation 14 and verse 3. One other thing we want to do in Christ. We want to die in Christ. It says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. So once we get in Christ, that's where we want to stay, and that's where we want to die. And to those people who say, but isn't that a work? Isn't being baptized a work? I say, yes, it is. And that's fine with me, because at the conclusion of verse 3, we read, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So yes, baptism is a work, and it's going to follow me into heaven as well if I die in Christ. So I'm not afraid of works. I'm not earning my way there. By no means would I tell anybody, well, here's what you have to do, and if you do these things, you can earn your way to heaven. Because that's not going to happen. We will be there by the grace of God, but He will extend that grace to us because of our obedience to His will and doing the things that are commanded and being in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, or if you've fallen out or have any other needs that you need addressed by this congregation that you'd like to make known, we'd encourage you to come and do that at this time while we sing the invitation song.
In Christ alone.